Well, I'm going to try to not mess up the good things that are happening. I'm very grateful, Cindy, for your sharing and the testimony of God's grace in your life. So thank you. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, please glorify your Son as we come to your scriptures. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Help us to understand and to be changed. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalm 145, the psalm that we are in today, is the last psalm in the Psalter of 150 psalms. It's the last psalm with King David's designation in the title. And so a kind of window into the narrative arc of the psalms here is to picture David as a withered old man who is aware of his own capacity for great acts of success and for great acts of sin, who in his last days is cleaving to God, who he knows loves him with steadfast love. And he's playing on his harp the praises of Yahweh, the praises of the Lord. And you can hear and feel, as you read through Psalm 145, his expression of resolve. He has finally arrived at this committed place in his life to praise God's glory and grace, because he has been through lifelong trials and he has found that praise of God, is the joy of the human heart, is the purpose of his life. And so you and I are kind of like David's grandkids, visiting him here in Psalm 145, and the door to his bedroom is kind of cracked open, and we're kind of sneaking up to it, and we hear him singing to the Lord. We hear him pouring out his heart to God while he plays his harp. And he's commending to us the legacy of faith. We are the next generation that David is speaking to here. For God's people, the life of faith is a life of praise. The life of faith is a life of praise. Praise in the life of God's people is not a Sunday thing, it is a central thing. As we've previously talked about here at Restoration and our Eucharist service, the doxology. The doxology is this moment where we're all standing. We say, praise God from, I'm not going to do it right now. I've sung enough already. The doxology is us at our best and our highest. It is humanity at its best, responding to the gospel of grace, standing in the God's glory, repentant, cleansed, alive to God, faces shining, coming into the most intimate fellowship of God at his table. That's what the doxology is for us in our service. And the life of faith carries the glory of the doxology into the daily grind. That's what Psalm 145 is commending to us. To carry the doxology of praise into the daily grind. Psalm 145 presses us to consider how our working life can be filled with our worshiping life. This is really what all the Psalms are doing for us this summer as we're thinking about what is it to live as working worshipers. And what we need is a personal encounter with God that opens our eyes to a world full of God's greatness and God's care. A personal encounter with God that then opens our eyes to a world full of God's greatness and full of God's care. Our working life, like every other aspect of our faith, is meant to be empowered by enthusiastic praise. This is what David in Psalm 145 is commending to us. And he's writing along these two very clear themes: God's glory or his greatness, and God's care or his grace, God's height and God's depth. He's trying to fill out this whole picture of who God is and how we live in praise of him. And so if we're following along in Psalm 145, kind of the first half in particular focuses on God's glory or his greatness. So we see these words like his splendor, his majesty, his greatness. that God is completely praiseworthy in himself at all times, regardless of our understanding of who God is and or our ability to praise him. God's beauty, God's power, God's righteousness, it exists. It is glorious whether we acknowledge it or not. It is always present. He is always who he is, and he is always doing what he does. He is in no way diminished by our dullness in not giving him glory or credit. The life of faith, being alive to God, is to rise in praise to the reality that God is worthy at all times to be praised by happy voices, as our prayer book says. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Holy, holy, holy. These are words that are constantly around God's presence at all times. And praise is simply joining in the worthy, 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 and the holy, holy, holy that is being declared in his presence always. But it's not just that God is in his heights of glory and majesty, far above worthy of praise, but it's also that in his depths, in his mercy, in his care, in his compassion to us, that though God is on high, he also dwells with the lowly. His grace knows no bounds. His care, his compassion, his provision to Brianna to get a 402, right? Like the intimate care of that moment for her, for us today. His tenderness, his mercy, all of which most clearly shines and culminates to the sacrifice and perfect salvation of Jesus Christ. He is so lowly. He is so merciful. He's so compassionate, so kind, so patient, so with us in the depths of our dirt and brokenness. And he's worthy of praise because of it. He's worthy of praise because of his majesty, and he's worthy of praise because of his mercy. And so the doorway into this life of praise of God's glory and grace is a personal encounter. A personal encounter that then gives us a vision for a world that is full of God's glory and grace, and actually invites us to participate in his glory and grace as people of praise. Part of our participation in it. So the window into this personal encounter for us is verse 8. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Where have we heard that before? This is one of the common refrains of the whole name of God and knowledge of God. It has its origins with Moses. So we think of Moses in the burning bush when he is encountered by God in his holiness and his personal care to hear the people's cry in Egypt. But this name of God, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, happens at another personal encounter moment of God hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock as God's presence, his goodness, passes by. And Moses hears God himself as one who speaks to God face to face, although in this moment he only sees the backside of his goodness. He hears him say, "The Lord, the Lord, gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And we are meant to join Moses, just as David is doing here in the psalm. We are meant to get in the place of that rock and have a personal encounter with this God of greatness and grace. And that personal encounter comes to us through the gospel of Christ, the true rock of God in which we hide ourselves. It happens through this good news message and declaration that God's Spirit passes by our spirits as we hear with faith Christ crucified for us, Christ risen for us. God's goodness passes before us, and we hear God declare over us through the gospel, the Lord, patient and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is the ongoing revelation of the gospel and who Christ is, and the invitation of our personal encounter through him. Christ is the one through whom, for whom, and to whom are all things. He is the one in whom all things hold together, and he is the one through whom we receive every grace of forgiveness and favor with God, to have a personal encounter with the living God that then renews our minds, opens our eyes to a world that is full of God's greatness and his grace. That we with Christ can be co-laborers, can participate with him in stirring up praise to his greatness and to his grace through Christ. Through Christ, we become people of praise. People who even in our workplaces and all places give glory to God, name the things that are of God, call out the things that are not of God, bring into the world the things that heal the world with the love of Christ, and look to the hope of the resurrection. This is how we labor in the fields that are Christ's for his glory and his harvest. And so when we think about our life at work, do we understand it as a place of praise to God? That's what we heard from Cindy's testimony, right? Like in that moment, getting that principal's call the next morning, and Cindy very explicitly just being able to give glory to God, praise God that she had labored with Christ. She had gotten to be one of the servants that carried the water to the feast and got to see it changed into wine. She got to see the miracle of God's grace at work in the world, not because of who she is, but her faithfulness to him who is great and who is gracious and working in and through her life. Do we see our workplace as a place of praise? I think that's the first question that Psalm 145 asks of us. Do we enter into this place and say, into our workplace and say, ah, here's a place of praise? That would be strange, wouldn't it? I imagine a lot of us work in places maybe where that wouldn't be strange. And maybe that would make it more strange. I don't know. I've worked in some Christian environments where real lively praise of God or real exercises of faith are kind of diminished or kind of looked down upon. It's not just in secular contexts, right? So what does it look like to see our workplaces as places of praise? I think part of that is again, understanding what it is that we're naming of who God is for us in Christ. What is it in our workplace's creation? What's good about it? What are the things, the opportunities of goodness that can be brought in the world, the opportunities of beauty to be brought in the world, the opportunities of truth in order to be brought into the world? What are the places in our workplaces that are broken, that are not of Christ? And we see that and we say, that's not okay. I'm grieved by that. How can I name that? And how can I then bring into that place the healing, the redemption of Jesus? How can I work for a redemption in the lives of my coworkers, or a redemption in the very systems of the work that I do, such that they can further bless other people and serve my community and serve those who are blessed and benefit from the work that I do? And so to see our workplace as a place of praise requires a personal encounter with God, and then it requires a lot of work. And I don't mean that as like a works righteousness thing, of course, but in the same sense of we saw demonstrated by Cindy's work. She worked really hard. She thought about how to order the workplace in such a way that it would become a place of praise. She had a very unique opportunity to give praise to God, and we're not all going to have that in our workplaces. But there's still opportunity to name and to call out, what is it of God? What is it of the person of Christ and his height and his depth and his greatness and his grace that I can name here and I can call out and cultivate into praise of God? And so two practical things to kind of end with today. One that is very obvious and very awkward. Do we sing throughout the day? Do we sing praise throughout the day? Now, some of us don't like singing. And I would say that's okay, but God likes your singing. And, you know, you might not be the most in tune person, but that's okay. If your heart is alive to God and you're praising God, he's like, yes, I love this song. This is one of my favorites. So I don't mean in terms of singing, I don't mean you do the kind of funny thing where like you turn the volume all the way up to like volume 23 in your car or on your computer so that way when it starts up, and you might have a coworker around you that hear Caleb blasting around you. You're like, oh yeah, sorry. Now you could do that, that'd be fine, but not in like a manipulative way. I'm trying to get at those kind of like daily rhythms, kind of daily office patterns and practices of how do you sing throughout the day? How do you continue to enliven your heart that what you're doing in your workplace, whether, again, when we talk about workplace, we're talking about just all the work we do outside of our gathered worship. So whether it's at home or in service or our actual paid jobs, how do we see those places as places of praise, as opportunities for God's greatness and his grace to be praised in the earth, to be named and lifted up? And so I think singing is part of that. We have to continue to tenderize our heart to the grace of God in Christ. And singing is one of the primary ways that that happens throughout our days. Again, this is us at our best. It's carrying the glory of the doxology into the daily grind of life. And so maybe it's just three times a day you're pausing to sing the doxology. And people might go on a smoke break, you go on a doxology break. All right? There's space for that. Do it. Sorry. I got a kid. I had a joke. I'm shutting down. Okay, lastly, do we sing throughout the day? And then lastly, maybe a rule of work would be helpful. And by that I mean a stated rule. So like an explicit statement about what you're doing in your workplace to make it a place of praise. So that comes out of that hard work of thinking about what's the goodness of creation here? What's the brokenness of sin here? What's the redemption and healing of Christ here? What's the future hope of resurrection glory here that I'm trying to name and then call out for my own faith and for those, I'm going to testify to those around me through this as best I can. So some kind of stated rule. I have found this to be very helpful just in my own life. Now, my work, my vocation is ministry directed, and so it's more explicitly in that direction. But I think we can all think of ways. If we think about Cindy's story, we think about learning and education and formation and things that she was going to call out there, and then all the ways she needed to work for healing and redemption in the midst of a lot of brokenness and setbacks that a lot of these kids were facing, especially, you know, some IEPs there, so working there and praying in that. And so I would imagine there were some themes that came out for Cindy, especially during that season, that were helpful to focus on. Like, I am abiding in the love of Christ, and through the love of Christ, I'm drawing out successful learning in the lives of eight-year-olds. And I just made that up on the spot. It could work a lot better. But some kind of sentence to summarize your work as a place of praise, a rule of work that focuses you. So the statement that I've kind of carried in my heart for the last 20 years has been, I want to know Jesus and his word in such a way that it makes others hunger for a living relationship with the living God. And so that statement has helped guide, reframe, convict me in different moments and seasons of my life to say, am I really doing the work that God has called me to do? Am I seeking to know Jesus and his word in such a way that it makes others hunger for a living relationship with the living God? So I commend that to you just as a simple practice, some kind of statement to remind you of what you're doing to cultivate your workplace as a place of praise, to work for the glory of Christ in the earth. I'm going to pray for us to close out this collect from evening prayer in Compline that I think is very beautiful in terms of understanding our work. So please pray with me. Oh God, your unfailing providence sustains the world we live in and the life we live. Watch over those both night and day who work while others sleep. And grant that we may never forget that our common life depends upon each other's toil. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.